Okay, this quarter we are studying about God, of course, through a study of the great things that God did in the Old Testament. On the round table, they stay mostly on the round table. The wind these days is, John, I saw you, thanks for staying on top of that, but you have stacks of these trifold lessons. There was a one for this week. And then this one entitled Creation, the Heavens and Earth. I need to get that on our webpage. I'll make sure to do that this week. For those of you that can't make it here, we'll try to make sure that you have access to that on our website. So be looking for that, NashuaCoc.com. But this one is called Creation. We're going to actually have two lessons on creation. And Phil will be teaching both of those. So pick one of those up tonight. Couple of readings, Genesis 1 and Psalm 104, that we've already read recently. Chris read that for us in the end of year service. And so Sunday we looked at just a few places in the Psalms and kind of just were left thinking, boy, there were so many other places we could have gone, right? Where the Bible writers wrote about God, and specifically we noted how they wrote and how they responded to, how they reacted to the knowledge of the works of God. And I hope that this came through on Sunday. There are different levels of study about God. Often, the Bible presents God in view of things that He has done for us. And so there's that presentation of God that involves us. For instance, Psalm 126, verse 3. Certainly nothing wrong with this, where it says, the Lord has done great things, and those next two words are to my point, for us. God has done great things for all of us. And indeed, I hope that we are filled with joy for that. But ultimately, part of the purpose of that, even those considerations, is to call us to consider the one who has done these great things, to consider what those things say about Him. And so let's just put this up as a visual. One of our primary goals in studying God's works is ultimately to consider what those actions suggest to us about Him. So we've not accomplished our goal in this study if we just stop with what He's done for us and take that no further. So that's what I mean. There are different layers of this. We want to think even higher and higher in our thinking, to the point where we're talking about God and thinking about God, and as much as possible leaving ourselves out of it. By the way, there are levels of praying like that too. Can I just ask a side question? It's not on my notes. I'm asking this of me. When's the last time that I have devoted an entire prayer to nothing but praise? I've prayed a lot of prayers about God, help me. God, thank you for what you have done for me. But what about praying that leaves me completely out of it? Just offering that to all of us as a thought would be an example of the kind of reaching upward that we're trying to do in this study. So we want to consider what His actions say about Him. Yeah. We'll talk along the way about how God has blessed human beings, but that's not the end goal of our study. We want to take that even further and just talk about Him. Bible writers were not content just to note God's great deeds that were performed on behalf of people, for the benefit of people. Those histories only really serve as a launching pad for satisfying a deeper yearning. To know the God who did those great things. C.S. Lewis, many of you know of him. He is quoted as writing this. He says, in God, you come up against something which is in every respect immeasurably superior to yourself. Unless you know God as that and therefore know yourself as nothing in comparison, you do not know God at all. So eventually in this process, we come back into it, but only after we've left ourselves out of it, t- taking our thoughts as high as we can go with them and then realize God's beyond that. And then and only then can we look at ourselves in the right way. Jesus said in John 17, I asked you to go there, would someone read verse 3 for us? John 17 and verse 3. This is a prayer of Jesus. And let's get a quick reading of that. Kenny, do you have that?
And this is eternal life, that they know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent.
Notice what Jesus equates eternal life to. This is eternal life. He's going to tell us. Tell us, Jesus, what is eternal life? You could finish that a lot of ways. How he does that in this prayer is, he says eternal life ultimately is tied to what? Knowing God. Go ahead, Kim.
Knowing God.
That they know you, the only... Now notice what he adds to that. That's not just flowery language. That really gets to the heart of his point. It's not just knowing me or knowing Casey or Tim or any of us. This is the only true God. That puts him in a category by himself. To know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ whom you have sent. We're going to spend a little bit more time talking about this class. This week is just kind of intro. We're kind of just talking in broad strokes, really setting the table for what we're going to be doing together week by week. Someone might wonder, well, why just the Old Testament? Well, different answers we could give to that. We're going to devote an entire quarter to the New Testament. That's just not this quarter. We're going to talk about the book of Acts in the second quarter. That'll be the class in this room anyway. So we're going to spend this quarter on the Old Testament. One of the valuable things about the Old Testament, of course, is that we are introduced to God. So there's our verse from John 17. Notice, the Old Testament introduces us to God. Remember, we offered Sunday. We began this study with a question. The Bible is about... really kind of a fill-in-the-blank exercise. And a lot of great answers were given. But probably all of those end up funneling down ultimately to one answer, and that is the Bible is about God and about the will of God and about the purpose of God and about the plan of God, about the attributes of God. The Bible begins by introducing us to God. We quoted this on Sunday, Genesis 1, verse 1. In the beginning, God. Not in the beginning, man. That would have things completely out of order. In the beginning, God. Now, the Bible that people in effect, many people live by, begins with in the beginning, man. Or in the beginning, something other than God. The ultimate value of knowing about God's interventions in the world is what it communicates about the one who is so intervening. You'll notice in our daily Bible readings for this quarter, if you want to flip over to Exodus chapter 6, you may have noticed already in your readings, remember this quarter we're working on Exodus and Leviticus and Numbers. So far, not too bad, a couple chapters a day. Have you noticed a repeating expression in those chapters already? I'm thinking especially after God begins to interact with human beings. I'm thinking of Moses. I'm thinking of the burning bush. I'm thinking of his initial instructions when Moses is sent back. That's about where we're at in our reading. Notice in Exodus chapter 6, I'm going to just read a few verses from this. And then, so you have an assignment. We're going to search and discover here. I'm going to read, and I want you to tell me what the recurring expression is. Spoken by God. Here we go. Exodus 6, verse 1. But the Lord said to Moses, "Now you shall see what I will do to Pharaoh. For with a strong hand he will send them out, and with a strong hand he will drive them out of his land." God spoke to Moses and said to him, "I am the Lord. I appeared to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob as God Almighty. But by my name, the Lord, I did not make myself known to them. I also established my covenant with them to give them the land of Canaan, the land in which they lived as sojourners. Moreover, I have heard the groaning of the people of Israel, whom the Egyptians hold as slaves, and I have remembered my covenant. Say therefore to the people of Israel, I am the Lord, and I will bring you out from under the burdens of the Egyptians, and I will deliver you from slavery to them, and I will redeem you with an outstretched arm and with great acts of judgment. Verse 7, I will take you to be my people, and I will be your God, and you shall know that I am the Lord your God who has brought you out from under the burdens of the Egyptians. I will bring you into the land that I swore to give to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob. I will give it to you for a possession. I am the Lord. Now, I notice there are multiple things that are recurring in this text. So let's change our exercise to, can you guess what Mark's thinking? What do you think it is?
I am.
I am. Or the extended expression, I am the Lord. I love to preach about that expression. I'm not going to do that tonight. That is as powerful an expression as you'll find in the whole Bible. It's God asserting His holiness. Here's the quick three-part lesson. You study it for yourself. The I am part, the definite article, and then the name Lord. Three parts of that. And it's worth your time. Exodus, Leviticus, and Numbers in particular, and I want to say Isaiah and Ezekiel, I could be wrong about that. There are at least five or six books in the Old Testament. When you search that on your app or some concordance, you're going to find that phrase is everywhere. And it's there for a reason. It gets at the heart of what God's trying to get across. His holiness. So, God is saying, we are introduced to God in the Old Testament. I am the Lord. In fact, in Exodus 20, since we're there, does somebody remember how the giving of the Ten Commandments begins? It doesn't begin with, you shall have no other gods before me, although I guess that's the first commandment he gives. But that's not the beginning of what he says.
I am the Lord.
There's the I am the Lord. It's everywhere, I'm telling you. And verses 1 and 2, we're thinking, oh, I want to get to the commandments. I want to see what God's going to tell his covenant people. And we miss the entire foundation upon which he builds this law. The entire foundation upon which he gives this law. God spoke all these words saying, I am the Lord your God. Introductions, Israel, God. God, the Lord. Or no, Israel, God. God, Israel. Israel, understand, he is the Lord your God. And when he expresses his existence, he just says, I am. I am the Lord your God who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of slavery. An expression of the grace of God in the Old Testament. We learn a whole bunch about God, and that's the foundation upon which he gives the law. So much of the Old Testament is about introducing us to God. It's no wonder that Galatians chapter 3 describes the Old Testament as what? A schoolmaster. Other translations say a tutor. To bring us to Christ. If we're not properly introduced to God, how can we be ready for faith? How can we be ready for Jesus Christ? It's everywhere. So, what we want to do this quarter... And by the way, I mean, the entire Old Testament does this. When I just put the wisdom literature up there, and your mind may go in any number of directions. It could go to the Psalms. It could go to the book of Job. And I'm thinking of those two examples in particular, because now it's not just a being introduced to God, it's being introduced to what the Bible affirms about God and the wrestlings that all of us have, whether we admit it or not, about God's actions, or in our minds, lack thereof, his judgments, when he chooses to say yes to prayer, when he chooses to say no, when he chooses to say wait, all of those wrestlings, that's all part of the journey too, isn't it? So it's a lot more than just coming and studying some flowery things, all these high and great things about God. There are all of these other things that we have to come to terms with as well. Anyway, so, by the way, comments, questions? I'm just kind of plowing through this tonight. Yeah, Seth?
I think the last, just as a side note, I think the last few chapters, like 38 through 41 of Job, are about as good of an introduction to God as you're going to get anywhere in the Bible. I mean, you have the, you know, the creation stories and all the things he does for Israel, but the, you know, the poetic way where he tells you himself who he is and what he's capable of is really impressive.
I'm always struck by the fact that whatever questions Job, well, he did get answers. I don't know that it was ever explained to him why he was suffering, though. It was an expanded version of I am, trust me. That's a lot easier to study than it is to live. But that gets to the heart of why we need this. Other thoughts? I'll say again, to some extent, what I said Sunday. I don't know about you, but when I study about God, I mean, you just quickly realize, you know, mind blown. I can't take this all in. I'm inadequate to teach it. We're inadequate to study it. And I think that's healthy for us. In this study, maybe at times in a frustrating way, you run up against the clear limitations that we have. There are questions about God that we'll never have answers to this side of eternity. And that is part of the journey as well. He is higher than our highest thought. Isaiah says that, right? God through Isaiah. And actually, he's talking there about his willingness to forgive. I'm not there yet. God says, for as the heavens are higher than the earth, so my thoughts are higher than your thoughts. He's talking in there about his willingness and ability to forgive. I'm not there yet. And so any number of places along the way when we bump up against that ceiling of our own limitations and we're grasping, it's not that we can't have a relationship with God. I don't want to leave the wrong impression. But in our yearning, we're going to quickly realize it is so centering and such a blessing. It's liberating to us. This process of reaching out, grasping for God, trying to draw closer to him, realizing our limitations. I know I'm not saying that in the best way. Okay, so what do we want to do this quarter? Well, of course, this quarter we want to study him as much as possible and ourselves, I guess you could say, as little as possible. And I think you understand how I mean that. Our tendency is to focus on ourselves and on what God has done for us. So, based on your feedback, we've selected 10, actually it's, you could say it's 10. 10 different weeks of study of actions of God. We'll put them up here in a little bit. But 10 different stories. It's really 9, but one of them is just so big, and you all basically selected it, it's creation. We're going to spend 2 weeks on that, and I think you'll see the easy split there, how we're going to do that. So, each of these studies, our goal is to focus on a different attribute of God. Why do I say that? Could we spend, I mean, when I put them up here, it'd be very easy to see. In all 10, the power of God is a point about God that could be emphasized in those stories. Right? I mean, you just pick your story, and the power of God's there. lot of things about God. We could make that point every story. We want as much as possible to emphasize different attributes of God. It's not that studying the power of God for 10 weeks wouldn't be worthwhile, but there's so many other things to study about God. We want to try to fit as many of those in as time will allow. So I'll talk a little bit more about what we're going to do Sundays versus Wednesdays. We want those to be different. But Sundays, we're basically going to study the story, the text, the narrative. We're going to read it. In fact, you've already kind of gotten the hang of these, right? When you open this one up for this coming Sunday, it's very similar to what you already have looked at. There's a reading portion looking at what happened. There will be some text to read. And you'll be asked to think about what are some things that God does. How many of you take notes while you read? That's a hard practice to get into sometimes, but I recommend it. And I don't necessarily recommend that in every case. Like if you're reading fiction or whatever, just enjoy yourself, okay? But I guess one term for that, what is that called? Annotation. Sorry, Seth, that may bring up, he had a class on annotation in high school. That's a skill where you're deliberately writing, you're reacting, you're responding. If you have an unanswered question, you're getting that marked down. You have a place on here, you put it where you want. Put it in your Bible if that's where you like to put things like that. That is, after all, the text that you're reading. But there is a notes place here if you want to write down questions as you read. But what are some things God does? Write those down. Which action amazed me most? That's the reaction section. Write something down. And then as you further reflect on what it all means, what am I learning about God here? Okay, and obviously the teacher of each lesson, we're going to have different guys teach the class. He'll pick something to emphasize he wants to bring out about God, okay? In your studies, you may think of 5 or 6 or 7 or more things about God. It's a good exercise to go through. So make use of this if you think it'll be helpful to you, then use that to God's glory. So, why is this so vital? This starts to get us closer to the purpose of our Wednesday studies in this quarter. See, here we're gathering information on Sundays. We're reading, for lack of a better term, give me a different word besides documenting. We're recording, taking notes, and getting to some meaning. What does this mean about God? I said eventually, and once we've reached as high as we can go with that, we eventually come back to ourselves and apply it to ourselves. That's what Wednesday's about. Okay? I hope that we find this is a blessing to us. Why would you say it's so important? We broached this subject a little bit on Sunday. Let's do it again. Participation time. Why is it so important that we study the works of God? General thoughts? Why should we do this? And yes, you can think in terms of bottom line for our lives. Because now we're getting to the purpose of why God introduces himself to people. He wrote this book for someone to read. Seth?
It's faith building. The end of John. I mean, John's like, here's the whole reason I told you all these things that Jesus did, so that you know that Jesus Christ is the Son of God and believe you have life in his name.
That's a good example. I mean, so the Holy Spirit just going to be very clear about why this book is written. So you may believe, and then in believing you may have life. Blessing. Eternal blessing. Which God promised to Abraham. What other thoughts? Why? What are some things about our walk, about ourselves? About our circumstances, especially the difficult ones, that could be helped by a study of the works of God. I say difficult circumstances because now we're starting to talk about where all of us are at. and not just with regards to the virus which shall not be named. We have plenty of other things weighing us down. This study, I can't really think. I can't think of anything more important for us to study than this. You could make the case there are some things as important. I won't be dogmatic about that. Why do you think you could benefit from a study of the works of God? In fact, I think maybe that's the better question. Yeah, sorry, we're the readers. The Wednesday for this course, for this week, how do you expect your life to be affected by this study? Larry.
Renew the awesomeness of God in your mind and realize that He's a God that is loving and a God that is forgiving. And sometimes that's a challenge to remember that.
Renewal. There's a lot under that umbrella. You've given us a couple of things. How many times a day do you need to remember God is forgiven? I've lost count.
All day.
That God cares. That God is just. Why else do you think you... So renewal. I pray that is what we all get out of this, Larry. Renewal. What else do you think would bless you from studying the works of God?
So that we can be imitators of the things He wishes us to be. We don't know Him and know His will. How can we serve Him?
If we don't know Him and know His will, how can we serve Him? There's a foundation that has to be built in our hearts before service to Him can truly happen. I mean, any person can fake it for a period of time, but that what Jesus described as that trust, that building on the rock, that I've based on what I know about God, I'm willing to trust Him for all that I don't understand, and that list is long. But over here on the other side is all that has been revealed about God, and that is the game changer. So I will trust Him for all that I don't understand and all that I don't know, because I have enough in Him. And without knowing those attributes, and yes, as part of that, knowing my need to honor Him, respect His sovereignty, honor His word, that's the whole foundation for our service to Him. It's exactly right. Why else do you think that a study of the works of God, and maybe you're thinking about a specific act of God, whether it's creation or the flood or the contest on Mount Carmel. Darren, what would help you? There's a balanced view of God that we gain. From the very beginning, one of the fundamental questions of the Bible is, okay, we've had sin in the garden. And we know enough about God at that point to know He is loving. I mean, think about His decision to create versus not to create. There's something about the personal side of God and the love of God expressed through His decision to create something like Him in His image. And then you have the sin problem and we have the justice of God. Now, how could those two parts of God be fully satisfied? God's desire for relationship and God's justice, which must be satisfied. And that's kind of like the whole plot then has been born. How will those two be perfectly satisfied and balanced? The answer is at the cross. We understand that because of the big picture. But that, to your point, people get out of balance in their view about God based upon a limited study of the Old Testament. They think it's all about justice, vengeance, but there is so much love and grace and mercy. And there are some hard questions about God's judgments as well. I mean, to kind of flip it right back the other way. Trying to think about the best way to address some of those things this quarter. I'm weighing that. Maybe in a sermon. Gets into the area of apologetics. And the questions people harbor about God that maybe some in this room have. I haven't resolved in my mind why God chose to do this. Without fully going down the rabbit trail there. Appreciate your comment. Balance in our view of God. John?
Yeah, so a lot of things go through my mind about why we need to study this, but I guess just sitting here thinking about it a little more deeply is if I study these things more intently, I will more or kind of strengthen my desire to be with Him forever in eternity. You know, one of my favorite verses always is in Revelation 22, where it talks about being able to see His face. So maybe understanding, you know, it'll just strengthen my desire to be there. Besides all the things we think about heaven of not having any pain or suffering or tears, but maybe, you know, it's just studying these things, how great He is, that you just want to be there in His presence, really be there in His presence.
Is the greatest reason to go to heaven. When by His grace I shall look on His face, that will be glory for me. In fact, you could just keep a little. There are so many songs, not in my notes, that talk about seeing the face of God. You get the impression these hymn writers were really thinking a lot about these kinds of things. The psalmists were. It seems like there's this increasing chorus of voices saying, Nashua Christians, go study about the works of God. So thank you, Larry, Jr., Phil, wherever you are, for saying we need to do this. Appreciate that. We need it. So there are a lot of good reasons that can bless each of us personally. We've referenced the foundation of our faith and of our personal relationship with God. Hebrews 11 and verse 6 says, without faith, it is impossible to please Him. We won't please God without faith, and we won't have faith unless we have the right perspective about God. A right view of God helps us see ourselves and our lives in the right way, our self-worth, our self-esteem, our sense of purpose, our need for direction. A favorite verse of mine is Jeremiah 10, verse 23. I live it out in my life probably every day. But it is not within man who walks. Finish that. It is not within man who walks to direct his own steps. We need God's guidance. Furthermore, our desire to please God grows as our understanding of Him grows. And as you see on the screen, our ability to endure trials relies on having the right perspective about those trials, but we don't have the perspective about our trials apart from a right perspective about God. God puts everything in perspective. Our relationships we have with our enemies. It's Psalm 73, verses 16 and 17. There, David seems to be under some duress and stressing about the people who are afflicting him. And he says, then I came into your sanctuary, and then I understood therein. Walking into the sanctuary just cleared the skies for David. A study of God can help bring that clarity It just puts everything in perspective. It doesn't mean we minimize the trials. No, this only serves to magnify the size of the God. The trials are what they are. God is much bigger. And that's important for us. One of you shared this quote with me. Our focus of our own circumstances, problems, inadequacies, needs to take a back seat to the study of the one who made it all and controls it all. That perspective will bring us the trust and faith to answer our calling and commit totally to Him. So, our understanding of key Bible concepts, we can't have without a proper understanding of God. Our understanding of God's Word, handling God's Word as we should, can't be achieved without understanding God. And certainly our worship of God. Nadab and Abihu's main problem was Moses identified it. They did not honor God. That was as holy. That was the ultimate problem they had in their heart. It manifested itself as offering strange fire, but that wasn't the issue. The issue was they didn't treat God as holy, and Moses got to the brass tacks about that. So handling God's word. Here's another Lewis quote. As long as you notice and have to count the steps, you're not yet dancing, but only learning to dance. A good shoe is a shoe you don't notice. Good reading becomes possible when you need not consciously think about eyes or light or print or spelling. And then he applies this to worship. The perfect church service would be the one we were almost unaware of, and I think implied because our attention would have been on God. Think about being that locked in worship. So a study of God will bless, yes, even our worship. True worship is founded in an understanding of God. God is spirit. Jesus himself made the point. And those who worship must worship in spirit and in truth. We sometimes talk about those two principles while completely ignoring the first thing Jesus said, that God is spirit. Understanding God clears up everything about worship. How we worship is a reflection of our view of God. Knowing God makes worship better. Here's the slate of our lessons. Each of the 10 stories will challenge us to see certain things, God's attributes, abilities, purposes, desires, and we're going to see God is not one-dimensional. So here's what I want to encourage us to do for this Sunday. Read the text, take notes, write down what God is doing. But then understand Wednesdays, we're going to move beyond the story. Internalize. Apply what we've learned. Compare our traits with those of God. Once we've studied the attributes of God, okay, how do we struggle to be like that? God is forgiving, loving. What are some times when I struggle, when Mark struggles to be forgiving, loving, or to have the proper attitude towards sin that he has? Have my preconceived notions of God been challenged in any way, and if so, how? How might this knowledge of God help me to grow? What is needed to permanently change or improve my views of Him? And how might I best share this renewed perspective of God? So Wednesdays, we're going to really focus on getting this knowledge into our lives in sometimes uncomfortable ways. That's about as much intro as I can do with that. So creation, read it, take notes, be ready for Sunday. Thank you.